Well, this morning we are going to get into the Word of God. Can you say amen? And tonight, this morning, I should say, I'm preaching. Now, the reason why is because of the title of the message. It's in my brain. I'm preaching a message this morning called, "Twas the Night Before Christmas." "Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there." I wonder what the night before Christmas looks like in your home. For some people, the night before Christmas is their opportunity to open up their presents. Give me a wave if you are a Christmas Eve present opener family. There's a few unusual people here this morning. Only joking. The night before Christmas, for some people, is all about food. The more food, the better. Can I have an amen? For some people, the night before Christmas is getting to that Christmas Eve service, or family and friends, cousins, aunties, uncles, nieces, nephews. If that's you this morning, say amen. Of course, the night before Christmas is our opportunity as families, as individuals, to get together with those that we love, and we talk, and we eat, and we watch Christmas carols on TV, and there are conversations that take place. You talk about the year, you talk about your work Christmas party that you went to, and then you have two groups of people on the night before Christmas. You have the talkers and you have the listeners. If you're a talker this morning, say amen. If you're a listener, say nothing. And the night before Christmas is all about the interaction between families and friends, talking and giving God thanks for an amazing year, looking at the Christmas tree, reflecting on how good God has been over the course of the year. But have you ever thought about this? I wonder what was going on in heaven the night before Christmas. Have you ever thought about the conversations that were taking place before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's an intriguing question. It's an interesting question to ask this morning. What was going on in heaven the night before Christmas? Are you with me this morning? The Bible, in fact, actually tells us that there was a conversation that was going on in heaven the night before Christmas. There is a passage in the Bible found in the book of Psalms, eventually declared again in the book of Hebrews, about this amazing conversation. Now, this is going to mess with your mind a little bit, but stay with me. Between God the Father and God the Son, the night before Christmas. Are you with me this morning? It's this prophetic anticipation about Christ and what he would do on the earth. So turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and we are going to read a phenomenal passage about the night before Christmas. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It says, if you don't have your Bibles, the verses are available on the screen. It says, "For this reason, when Christ was about to come into the world..." Here's the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Are you ready, church? "He said to God, 'You did not want animal sacrifices,'" interesting conversation, "'or sin offerings.'" They weren't talking about the Boxing Day test. They're talking about animal sacrifices or sin offerings. If this is the conversation the night before Christmas, it says to me that there's something important that you and I need to grab a hold of. "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." Verse 7. "Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. So we have this declaration from the eternal Son of God as he stepped out of heaven and was about to enter this world. There are two key themes that I want to point out to you this morning as we draw closer to Christmas Day out of this short passage that we've read this morning. The first thing I want to show you this morning is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, where the scriptures say, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer." And so here we have the Son saying to the Father, "Father, you didn't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer." Now, to you and I, that kind of sounds great. Yep, I kind of understand what you're saying. But to the Jews, this is a shock to their system. Remembering that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people predominantly, addressing certain practices and beliefs to bring them into the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason why it was a shock to the Jewish system is that for centuries, these people, the way that they would deal with the atonement for sin was through animal sacrifice, bulls and goats, as prescribed in the Old Testament. Now, this tradition wasn't a tradition that lasted for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. This was a practice for 1,500 long years. Now, think about this for a moment. Australia, the birth of Australia, modern Australia, we're about 220 years old. In modern Australia, we have some traditions. The Boxing Day test. The vast majority of us would own a barbecue. You're going to go to the beach. You are going to have some prawns. You're going to have some steak. That is part of the Australian culture that's developed over 200 plus years. It's ingrained. It's deep-rooted in Australian culture. Folks, these people practice animal sacrifice from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, 1,500 years. Now, I wanted to try and calculate how many animals that meant. If you love animals this morning, this is not a good sermon for you. Tens of thousands of lambs, goats and bulls. Think of all the steak. Think of the lamb Rogan Josh that could have been cooked. Scott. But this was the practice of the Old Testament for the atonement of their sin. Let's take it a little bit deeper. Let's actually look at what the Bible says about this practice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Under the Old Covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar. When did it happen? Day after day. Come on, church, you're quiet on me this morning. Offering the same sacrifices time after time. And the result is it can never take away sins. So here we have the priest. In the Old Testament, this routine of sacrifice. What did the Bible say? Day after day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, the sacrifice of animals for sin. 1,500 years. Talk about repetition. This is as good as it gets, folks. And then Jesus comes, and the Bible says, he says to the Father, "You have prepared a body for me." This was revolutionary. This was radical in its approach, because this repetition was about to be broken. In other words, a once-for-all sacrifice was about to enter the earth. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a picture around the manger of a cross overshadowing the manger. And this cross would overshadow the life of Jesus through his childhood, all the way into his ministry, all the time when miracles happened and he walked on water and the fish multiplied and the bread multiplied. The whole time there was a cross that would overshadow his life. Jesus came. Yes, he came in the form of a baby on that day, but it was the cross that would be his ultimate destiny. Think about this conversation in heaven. Father, you've prepared a body for me. What an interesting conversation. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins. Look at what it says. Once for all. Can you say amen? The righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Come on, this is good news this morning, folks. Once for all. Jesus does not need to be crucified again. The sacrifice has happened. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. So also Christ was offered. Oh, here we go again. All for one. Just kidding. Doesn't really make sense. Once for all. Amen. Once for all. It says, once for all time as a sacrifice. Here we go. To take away the sins of many people. Here's the cross overshadowing the manger. Look at what it says. He will come again. Now, here we go, folks. If you think that God has come to judge you, he will come again. Not. I looked at the Hebrew word for not. It kind of means not. Not. Come on. Not. It's a once for all time sacrifice. He's not coming to judge your sins. It says not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation. Come on. This is good news this morning. Bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. Come on. Oh, can I give you one more? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart. We've been set apart unto God through the offering of the body. Uh-oh, here we go. I just can't believe this is coming up again, ladies and gentlemen. All for one, once for all. We're changing that thing. Once for all. Christ's death was a once for all sacrifice. What's it speaking to us of? It's telling us that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient. It doesn't need to be done again. There doesn't need to be some other kind of sacrifice. His sacrifice is sufficient for all who will receive it. What was on the mind of God the night before Christmas? You have prepared a body for me. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Also, the night before Christmas, the conversation between God the Father and God the Son, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, says, for this reason, when Christ was about to come into the world, he said to God, I love this conversation. Then I said, "Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures." What was the conversation the night before Christmas? The son says to the father, "Father, I have come to do your will." Now watch this. It tells me that Christ came into the world knowing his purpose right from the beginning. Let me say that again. Christ knew his purpose right from the beginning. Now, we know some of our purpose. We know some of the things that God has called us to. We don't know everything in detail. We have pictures. We have ideas. Think about my daughter, Tori, who's 13. My son, Wade, who's 10. They have somewhat of a picture of some of the things that God has called them to. But none of us in this room really know everything in detail, except for our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I have come to do your will, O God." Christ knew his purpose right from the beginning, because the Bible says, "As it is written about me in the scriptures." Now stay with me this morning. Christ clearly stated his purpose, and watch this, he commits himself to a course of action. What was that course of action? Again, the shadow of the cross is there over the manger. His purpose would be that he would give of his life for humanity. His purpose in life was to win you and I back. Now watch the scripture. The Bible tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is. Come on, church. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Now, in order for something to be declared lost, it must have had an original owner. I can't find a watch in Peace Park across the road and say, "Beauty, this is mine." At some point, there was an owner in order for it to be declared lost. Now, let me say the scripture again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Who was the original owner? There is an original owner. The conversation between God the Father, God the Son, he says, "I have come to do your will, O God." What's the will of the Father? To seek and save that which is lost. The Father says, "I'm the original owner. It may be lost, but we're seeking that thing out. We're going to find it because it belongs to me." We also see it in one of the great questions of the New Testament. They come to Jesus to try and trick Jesus, to get him to defy Caesar. And they say to Jesus, they say, "Jesus, is it right to pay taxes or not?" Well, what a great question, because if Jesus says, "Well, no, you shouldn't, that's terrible, you're hurting the people. It was a corrupt system, Jesus is for the people," but if he says that, then he's defying Caesar, so he's in trouble. So Jesus says, "Well, can I see a coin?" He gets the coin. He looks at the coin. Stay with me, church. And he asks one of the great, great questions of the New Testament. He says this: "Whose image and inscription is this?" Well, they say, "Well, it's obvious. I mean, that's Caesar. Can't you see? It's Caesar's." Jesus says, "Render therefore to Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and to God's which is God's." In other words, Jesus is saying if there is an inscription on it, it belongs to the person whose inscription is on it. "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to gods that which is God's. We've been marked by heaven. We've been made in the image of God. Whose image and inscription is this? It then belongs to God. The conversation between God the Father and God the Son, they say, Father, Jesus says, I've come to do your will. And that is to seek and save that which is lost. Amen? Now, I want you to notice that the Father didn't have to convince the Son to do his will. Because the Scriptures made it clear, because that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures spoke about a gruesome death. The Scriptures spoke about the Lamb of God coming, taking on the sin of the world. The Son knew that his purpose was to give of his life for the saving of many. The Father did not have to sit down with the Son and say to the Son, well, Son, I've got to tell you how this is going to go down. Now, I'm not really sure if you actually want to do this or not. When you go down into the earth, well, you're going to have a really nice mum. She's really going to take care of you. So that's all sorted. But there'll come a day when your brothers are going to reject you. Your friends are going to reject you. There's this night in the Garden of Gethsemane where you'll be so sorrowful that sweat's going to be coming down your brow. It's going to feel like blood's running down your face. Then they're going to pull out your beard. So it's up to you if you want to grow a beard or not. they're going to punch you. Then they're going to whip you. And eventually they'll crucify you. But I don't really want to say this bit. They're going to be spitting all over you. So I'm asking you to go through with it. And then maybe when you come back to heaven, I'll do something for you that's nice. So do you actually want to go through with this, Jesus? There was nothing from the Father that had to convince the Son to do his will. He said to the Father, I have come to do your will. Why is it that Christ, the Son, would have that kind of heart? Why is it that there needed to be no convincing from the Father that he would do his Father's will? Coming back to my point before, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. What was on his mind? You were on his mind. You were on his heart. Your relationship with him is what was on his heart. Your spending time with him, enjoying his presence, that's what was on his heart. And all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the rejection, because you were on his heart on that night. Can you say amen? It was the night before Christmas. A conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Father, I have come to do your will. He knew his purpose right from the beginning. I used to play soccer. Soccer was my main sport growing up. I'm not as good as Brett Johnson. Maybe I was when I was in my 20s, but not anymore. These days, hamstrings go, hip flexors, muscles that I know not of just seem to die. When I used to play soccer, the position that I was trained in, grew up in, is I was a central defender. So in other words, I was centre back or sweeper. And the job of the central defence is, of course, to defend. And then, of course, all the soccer players, you have your midfielders. Midfielders attack, they defend, bit of a mixture of both. Then you have your attackers, your strikers. They're kind of the glory players. They don't believe in defending. They're just there to score a goal, take their shirt off, run around, show their muscles. Before you go on the park, the coach talks to you, and you've got to know your purpose. You've got to know why you're in that position and what you're coming against. You don't enter the game thinking, you know what? I usually play central defence. But today, I'm sick of these strikers getting all the glory. I want to run around with my shirt off. So when I go on the park, I'm becoming the striker today. And I'm telling that guy, you're playing in defence. You can't do that in a game. You must know your purpose before you get onto the park. God the Son's in heaven. He knows his purpose. He knows that you are the person why he's coming to the earth to give his life for. That he would bless you, that he would love you, that he would prosper you, that he would rescue you from your sin and bring you into eternity. Whose image, whose inscription is this? You've been made in the image of God. We all belong to God. Can you say amen? This Christmas, I want to encourage you to remember the cross overshadowing the manger. It was all about the cross. The whole purpose of our coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he would give his life for you and for me. Amen. Father, I thank you today for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that we got to hear the conversation of heaven. We got to be a part of that conversation. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that he gave of his life. We thank you, Father, that we get to enjoy that, to be blessed, to be encouraged by that. Father, we just honor you. We worship the Lord today. Come on, church, worship him with me this morning. We worship you, Heavenly Father. Come on, the peace of God is just entering the room right now. That's the peace of God. We worship you, God. I take authority this morning over stress. I take authority over anxiety. And I declare peace. Supernatural peace this morning. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Thank you for your grace. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit just breathing. Whenever you talk about the cross, it's just something special. Something special. I speak it, we declare it, we receive it. Can you worship with me?